Well, we've come together tonight to adore the Lord Jesus Christ and to seek to honor him, and even as we continue our study that we're calling God's Word. And I'm so glad to be able to come together tonight and to consider yet again this wonderful topic. I guess really officially the third message in the mini-series, and something that's been really just an enjoyable time for me, thinking through the Bible yet again and how rich and wonderful God's Word truly is. As we begin tonight, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together and open up the Word you've blessed us with. And we thank you that we can do so as an act of worship. We pray that your blessed Spirit that indwells every true follower of Jesus Christ would illumine our minds to the words that you've breathed out, and that you would work in our lives in a way that you alone can do by the power of your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you maybe have been in a courtroom setting, or maybe at least on television you've seen some type of program that has to do with a court setting. I think it's been twice in my life that as an adult I've been in a courtroom setting. And I had to raise a hand and put a hand, interestingly enough, on the Bible. And as I recall, there would be a question, something like, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And with my hand on the Bible, I would say, I do. Now, just so you're clear, the two times as an adult I've had to do that, that was not because of something that was pertaining to me, but I was trying to help someone else and testify to be a blessing to someone else. And then in the past, I've been in court situations. I was a juvenile, not a believer. And that would be a little bit different. And I don't know if they do that with juveniles or not, but I don't recall that. It's interesting to me that even in our society, that the Bible is still that special. That, and I'm assuming this will not last for much longer, but that we would ask people to put their hand on the Bible, knowing, at least in the past, even though people tend not to believe this today, that God's Word is truth. And that's what we've been talking about in our two previous messages. Just a quick review of what we've covered. Number one, we've covered that God's Word is inspired. And it says in the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and that's the ESV translation. God has literally breathed out words. We've covered this. We don't have words that God breathes into. We don't have authors that God breathes into. We have words that have been breathed out by the mouth of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God, 2 Timothy 3:16. And then we covered last time we were together in the evening that God's Word is not only inspired, but that God's Word is inerrant. And we looked at a number of texts, including John 17:17, which is kind of our church verse. We have it on our sign. We have it in our pamphlets. We have it on the literature from Trinity. It says, your word is truth. And if you remember, we talked about the idea that it doesn't say your word is true, even though true would be accurate. It's not the adjective, it's the noun. God's word is not merely true. God's word is the very standard of truth. So we have an inspired word. We have an inerrant word. But it's so much more than that. You know, when I hold my Bible, I am not merely holding words breathed out by a holy God, words that are true and words that are the truth, even though all of that is true. I am holding a supernatural book that God, the Holy Spirit, has used in your life to give you new life. It is through the Bible that people find eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. A message tonight that I hope will encourage you, very simple. It's called God's Word is Saving Truth. And I want to take a look at four verses that we're all going to turn to together, I trust. And I hope it'll just encourage us to realize how special the Bible really is. The first one tonight, number one, we were spiritually birthed by the word of truth. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to James chapter 1? James chapter 1 in verse 18. We're going to look at four passages. They're all going to have the same phrase in them. And that phrase is going to be the word of truth. James chapter 1. James is writing about temptation and where temptation comes from. And just a little bit of context, James chapter 1, verse 16. James says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't think when you're tempted that God tempts you." James is making it clear that God never tempts anyone. He says that back in verse 13. God is such a good God, he would never tempt anyone. In fact, God is such a good God, verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Every good thing in your life is a gift from God. That's how good God is. I'm sure I've said this in the past, but once a gentleman had me do this, kind of like a Sunday school exercise. He said, "Greg, make a list of everything in your life that's good, and just write on top of that list, good things." And then after I made a fairly lengthy list, he said, "Cross out good things," and then he said, "Right on top, these are gifts from God." Every good thing in our life comes from God, a God who's always good. Notice, God is not a God, end of verse 17, who's like a shifting shadow. Maybe good today, but maybe not so good the next day. You say, how good is God? He's given us everything that is good. What's the greatest thing we have? Salvation. And so in this context, notice please now verse 18. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the," here's our phrase, "the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." How is it that I became a follower of Jesus Christ? This applies to you if you're a believer. I trust you are. Notice verse 18. It began with the exercise of his will. My salvation does not begin with my desire to be saved. My salvation began with God's desire to save me. That is what the scripture teaches. But then notice what comes next. It says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. And that's literally the word birthed. That's the idea of being born again. So God wills to save us, number one. God births us into his family, number two. And then notice number three, what happens? It's all instrumentally by the word of truth. How is it that you were birthed into God's family? God wanted to save you. So he sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross to die in your place. And then what does God do? He births you. And how did that birth take place? It took place, notice verse 18, instrumentally, by the word of truth. It was through God's word that you were saved. You know, I really love it when people are joining Trinity. Not that this is the only time we hear it, but I just love hearing testimonies. I really enjoy hearing how people put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I have still never heard anyone say, you know how I got saved? I was walking down a field or down a path, and I looked up and I saw the stars and I saw the clouds, and I thought there must be a God, and he must have a son, and his name must have been Jesus, and he must have went to a cross and died in my place. No one ever says that because no one could say that. You can't be saved apart from the word of God. Now, it may be that you were reading the Bible. It may be that you were reading a pamphlet. It may be that you were listening to a sermon. As you were at a church, as you were at some evangelistic thing, as you were listening online. It may be that there was nothing you read, but someone who just loved you was giving you words of scripture and sharing the gospel with you. There's many different ways, but if you are saved, it was through the word of God. One translation puts it this way: he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's how incredibly powerful God's word is. None of us are saved apart from God's word. God uses the word of truth to birth us into his family. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Greg, so here I have James 1:18. And I'm thinking about God wills to save me. That's correct. And then God births me into his family. That's correct. And it's by the word of truth. That's correct. So did it just happen, you know? Was I just like walking one day down the street and boom, I got saved? And what's going on? I don't know what's going on. That would not be accurate. Because the Bible not only teaches that we were spiritually birthed by the word of truth. Let's go to a second text here and we'll see the same phrase. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. We were saved when we believed the word of truth. No one is saved apart from faith. I wasn't saved by just walking down the street and I got a funny feeling and, whoa, what's that? You know, Greg, what are you thinking? I don't know. What just happened? I don't know. People are saved when they put faith in the gospel message. Ephesians chapter 1, please, and we'll look for that same phrase. Ephesians chapter 1 is what some people have called a celebration of salvation. And the Apostle Paul is just so excited thinking about how wonderful God is in this great work of salvation. I'm going to start reading at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, Jesus Christ, you also, here it comes, verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You say, what took place when we were saved? Verse 13. We listened to the word of truth. The New American Standard has the message of truth. It's the same phrase we saw in the previous text in James. It's the word of truth. Somehow, by God's grace, in his providence, we heard the word of truth. And then when we heard that word of truth, what did we do? We believed it. We said, that's right. The Bible says I'm a sinner. That's right. I believe that. And the Bible said that God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that. And he died on a cross in my place. I believe that. And so what are we saying? We're saying that salvation, you know this well-known verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved, how? Through faith. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb, it's the same Greek word. How are we saved? Through faith. There is no salvation apart from faith in the gospel. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You say, well then, is it a gift of God? Of course it's a gift of God, because even the faith to believe the gospel is a gift of God. But no one gets saved apart from faith. No one gets saved apart from believing the gospel. I've talked with people, and I've shared the gospel with them, and I still remember a guy telling me, well, I kind of think that everybody who's religious will be saved because they all believe different things, and maybe as long as you believe something, that maybe that counts for salvation. And yet that's not what I see in the scriptures. We are saved as we believe in what? As we believe the gospel. We're saved as we, verse 13, listen to the message of truth, or if you prefer, the word of truth. And then we believe that message of truth. And notice the end of verse 13, very comforting. It says, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment you, by grace, believed the gospel, you were placed in Christ. You were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. I do not believe that a believer can lose his salvation, because I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I've often thought it this way. If I could lose my salvation, I would. Because there is nothing I can do perfectly. And I think most of you would probably agree with me. If it were up to me to stay saved, I couldn't pull it off. It's just too hard. But I put faith in the gospel, and I was sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it all began how? It began through the word of truth that we believed. In the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, I read verse 7, verse 8. Jesus praying puts it this way about believers. Now they have come to know, speaking to the Father, it's a prayer. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words, key word, for the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. Here is Jesus revealing truth, the gospel, and here we are as followers of Christ. Why? Because by God's grace, no credit to us, we have received the words that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. We were spiritually birthed by the word of truth, James 1:18, and we were saved when we believed the word of truth. You say, that's wonderful. It is wonderful. So should we just keep coming together and rejoicing in this word of truth? Well, we must do that, but there's more that we must do. And that'll take us to our third text tonight, where we'll see this phrase, the word of truth. Number three, third point from Colossians chapter 1. The word of truth is constantly bearing fruit. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, kind of a sister epistle, if I could say it that way, to Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll see here that same phrase, the word of truth. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading here at verse 3. Again, Paul just giving thanks for the work of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, salvation's always faith in Christ, and the love which you have for all the saints, that's an evidence of true salvation, right? How do we know, John says in 1 John, that we are truly followers of Christ? We love the brethren, and we actually enjoy our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, that's Jesus, he's our hope, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. And what's true of this verse 5, the word of truth, the gospel? Verse 6, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And just to finish the thought, verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. What is the Apostle Paul saying? I just thank the Lord for what the word of truth has done in your life. And it's that, verse 6, same word of truth that is going out into all the world, and it is constantly bearing fruit. The word of truth that God instrumentally and supernaturally used in the life of every single one of us that's been born again is the same word of truth that continues to go out, and people continue to get saved. And even the same way you were saved by the word of truth, people will continue to be saved through the word of truth. Which obviously means, what do we need to keep doing? We need to keep handing out the word of truth. We need to look for opportunities to build redemptive relationships with people we have contact with. And then what we need to do is we need to share the gospel with them. We were up at a conference this weekend, and Nancy and I had a wonderful time. And I think it's maybe the seventh or eighth couples conference that I've had the opportunity to preach up at the Wilds. And there's a couple a little bit older than Nance and I, or maybe more than just a little bit older. But I've met them many times before. They said, Greg, we think this is our third or fourth maybe time we've heard you preach. And the first time we came back was probably a good 10 years ago. And, you know, I said, well, I said, you're so kind to come, and I appreciate that. And the lady then said to me, can I mention to you something that we talked about? And initially, I didn't remember. But once she began talking, the story came back to me. She said, Greg, it was probably 10 years ago that I started talking to you, and I shared the story of my daughter who has turned her back on Jesus Christ and has declared herself a lesbian, and she has a girlfriend. And I didn't know what to do. And so I just decided, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, my daughter's a lesbian, I just need to separate from her, and that's what I did. I thought, I'm a Christian, I need to be different, I need to have a good testimony, I need to separate. I still remember, we went back, my husband, me, you, we went back in that little room right there, she pointed to this little area there, and she said, you talked to me, and you shared with me that you thought that was absolutely the wrong thing to do. That you told me I needed to spend more time with my daughter. I needed to love my daughter. I needed to show her how much I cared about her. You said that I was supposed to convince her that I was the most loving person in the world, and it wasn't me, it was Jesus in me, and then pray that she would hear the gospel. And I said, well, what's happened? And she said, in this last year, not my daughter, but my daughter's girlfriend made a profession of faith. Praise God. Now, I want to praise God for the daughter too. And I told her, I'll pray for your daughter. But see, here is somebody who's sharing the gospel. And here are two people living together in a way that would obviously not be pleasing to God. And what did this woman do? She loves this daughter and her girlfriend. And what does God's word do? It keeps changing hearts. God's word will keep bearing fruit. You know, I've heard one preacher say this way, what's the job of a preacher? Just preach the word. It's like opening up a cage and letting the lion out. Just let him out. And God will accomplish his purpose through his word. It will bear fruit. And praise God that God's word is constantly bearing fruit. And the Lord would want us to be part of that process as we share the gospel with people. But we need to be careful how we do it. Not only were we spiritually birthed by the word of truth, we were saved when we believed the word of truth. The word of truth is constantly bearing fruit. Remember I said there was four. One more phrase where we'll see this idea of the word of truth. Number four. We must accurately handle the word of truth. And I invite your attention to our last text for the night, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we must accurately handle the word of truth. In verse 14, just to get a little bit of context, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. There were people that were misusing God's word. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The ESV puts it this way, do your best, be diligent, study, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Because this word that God has breathed out, this inerrant word, is the instrument of salvation, we need to be careful that we're handling it properly. As many of you know, I'm involved in our the university where I teach, the biblical counseling program, and both on the undergrad and the grad level, when I would be talking with different administrators about how's the program going to look, Greg, what classes do you want from the Bible standpoint, my first answer immediately is, give me a class on hermeneutics. We must teach hermeneutics. We have to teach Bible, it's just a big word for Bible interpretation. We have to teach how to interpret the Bible because too many people are misusing the Bible. We need to teach the Bible and teach them how to interpret the Bible, to handle it accurately. This weekend, I had a couple of questions come up, just, you know, not even one at least, not even related to what I was preaching. A very nice couple. Hey, Brother Greg, can I ask you about what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 7? You know, it says maybe if you're not married, you shouldn't get married. Does that mean you shouldn't get married? And if you are married, you kind of live like you're not married. What's going on? Maybe I shouldn't spend so much time with my wife. The wife shouldn't spend so much time with her husband. What do you think? And I just said, well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're not going to do that now. But I just go to 1 Corinthians 7 and look at verse 26. And verse 26 is the whole key to that whole context. And Paul says, because of the present distress, there was something big going on there. And Paul was saying, it's so big, if you're not married, just forget about it. Because of this present distress, don't even be thinking. And you say, well, what would that be? Probably some kind of persecution. And a general way I'll try to explain that when I'm in that passage is I say, if we were invaded by another country and we had warriors, you know, a mile up the road and we were all running for our lives and you said to me, hey, Pastor Greg, I'm thinking about getting married. Can I meet with you? I would say, no, you know, we're running for our lives. And that's kind of the thing that was going on in Corinth. And I was able to share that with them. And we talked, and just basic hermeneutics, keeping something in context. Not making the Bible say something it doesn't say. A gentleman, Pastor Greg, or whatever he called me, Greg, you're talking about marriage and things, and I have a question for you. It's not related to anything that you've preached on, but I have a granddaughter, and she's going out with this gentleman, and he's black, and is there anything in the Bible that would say that's wrong? And immediately I said, of course not. There's nothing in the Scripture that would teach that. Well, so you're okay with interracial marriage. I said, well, maybe one way to say it is there's only one race, and so if there's only one race, there's no such thing as interracial marriage. And we talked about it. You say, what is that? Just basic hermeneutics. Handling God's word carefully and making sure that we're interpreting it properly and not trying to read ideas into it that aren't there. And just trusting that God's word is so powerful, God will work. You know, since this was, I think, the sixth or seventh or I can't remember, eighth time I did a couples conference up at the Wilds, I was telling Nance, you know, I'm not even sure what to speak on because I don't want to really repeat just the same package of five messages exactly. And so I decided to speak on what I just called Marriage 101. I just took some really basic things. You know how basic? Things like marriage is heterosexual, not homosexual. Marriage is monogamous, not polygamous. Marriage is whatever, lifelong. Not something we should be bouncing around with different partners in this life. And, of course, not eternal, but for this life. And I'm just teaching that. And I told Nancy, I said, I hope it's okay because this is pretty basic stuff. I had a couple come up and say, you know, brother, this was our third time we've heard you preach. And the other two times were fine, but this time actually was a special blessing. And I mentioned that to Nance, and you know, how can that be? It's just the word. I thought maybe I would be almost offensive because I was so simple this weekend. I just went through the word in such a way that I thought, I hope people won't be turned off because it's just too basic. But that's what people need. People need the word. And it's God's word, this word of truth, that God uses to birth us into his family as we believe it. And this word is constantly bearing fruit. And so we need to make sure that we handle it accurately. In conclusion, what do we know about God's word? God's word is true, but it's not merely true. God's word is the truth, but it's not merely the truth. God's word is saving truth. This is the word that God uses to supernaturally give people eternal life. It is the instrument of birthing people into his family. This is the word we need to be sharing with people. And again, I am not suggesting that we all go door to door, knock on doors, which I'm not against, and say, hey, you need to get saved, you need to get saved. One, people don't know what that means, and secondly, it's generally not well received. But would you be willing, even as I asked last week, would you be willing to pray for one, for just one person? Lord, would you give me a burden for one person? I don't even know who the person is, but I'm going to pray. Would you just give me one person that by your grace, I'm going to build a redemptive relationship with? I'm going to become friends with someone who's unsaved. And I don't mean just talk to them once and then hammer them with the gospel. I'm talking about being a friend and showing love to that person. And then as they see, you are so different because Christ is in you, and you are different, that God will use that to give you the opportunity to share that gospel message. This is the word of truth that the Lord uses as an instrument of birth into the family of God. It is this word of truth that by his grace we must actively share. Let's pray.